Welcome to the Encouragement for Work podcast with your host, Mark Griffin, founder and owner of In His Name HR. Each week, Mark interviews nationally known thought leaders from corporate America, higher education, churches, and ministries. His goal is to bring you great ideas that help engage your employees, shift your culture toward higher performance, and increase employee loyalty at the organization you lead. Each episode features an idea or process that's made a tremendous impact on employees and employers alike. Now sit back, relax, and listen in as he delivers encouragement today through this episode's special guest.
Hello, and welcome to Encouragement at Work podcast. I'm your host, Mark Griffin. Today, we are excited to welcome our guest, Peter Demos. Peter will be discussing with us today, being bold. If we believe Jesus is Lord, then we must be bold at work. Peter has had an absolute incredible career. God's equipped him for this date and time to help so many people, not only in business, but also in the communities in which Peter serves through his business. Peter has been actually working since he's been 12 years old. Peter has an incredible work ethic. He's been blessed to have a father that's coached him and mentored him to be the man he is today. But before we begin our podcast, I always like to have our guests tell us a little bit about their background and what's on their heart before we get into today's topic. So, Peter, why don't you let the listeners know a little bit about yourself, your background, and your career? Thank you.
Yeah, so I appreciate it. Now, career-wise, I'll make that really short because it's not as critical, but I grew up in the restaurant business, as you said. I started out at 12, fourth-generation restaurant operator. I became a lawyer, still am a lawyer, actually, but I practiced law and for a brief period and then got back in the restaurant business and been running restaurants for 23 years now. But probably more important with this whole conversation is my journey with faith. I grew up in a churched home, went to Christian schools, but I hated Christians. I didn't want anything to do with them, and went to college, and that fed into it even more. And from that, you know, I eventually just kind of settled on the idea that God is more of an absentee landlord, that he really didn't care, you know, that much. But I didn't want anybody else pushing it on me. I went after him if I could, made fun of him when I could, just because, again, I just didn't like Christians for the most part. And then I got radically saved. And when I did, I said, okay, well, and during that at my salvation moment, I said, you know, God, I'll turn everything over to you. And that meant turn my work over, turn my family over, my life, every piece of me, my children, every piece got to be turned over to God. And then it was a matter of how do I do it? And then the other piece is I knew that I was going to get the same attacks that I gave others. So how do I handle that? And that was a big part of it. And I recognized that being bold was a critical piece of that. And so that's where a lot of that came from and where I led up to this moment now.
So I know we're in the intro aspect, but when did that conversion happen with you, Peter?
It'll be 11 years ago in May. So I'm almost 11 years old.
Yep, that's incredible. And it's similar to my story. I was a little bit older as well when I got on fire for the Lord, and I decided to dedicate everything in my being to supporting the advancement of the gospel. So as that occurred, what did you do next? I know you've written books. You've written two books, and we're going to talk about the books more in depth because we'd like to get our readers reading the books. But were the books part of your journey?
At first it started with, I'm just going to turn the business over and how does that work? And it was a couple weeks after I got saved when I had somebody at our church, you know, say that the children of England, they were from England, and they were saying the children of England don't know the events, the stories of the Bible anymore. And they said, it's happening here. And so I started asking people questions, started asking our employees, because I would use it in context of work. So, you know, if it was like they made a mistake and they were upset, I was like, hey, do you know the story of Abraham? Because I mean, he made a mistake that's lasted millennial.
Sure.
You know, and so I'm like, if God can still like honor him, then, you know, you're probably going to be okay for not checking a checklist properly. And so when I started doing that, I noticed that only 2 out of 12 people knew the story of Abraham. 3 out of 12 knew the story of Moses. And these are people that Hollywood's made movies out of, you know, we're not talking about Hezekiah, Nehemiah. I mean, they're amazing men and women of God in the Bible, but these are like pretty mainstream people. And so I was like, okay, well, that must be where my ministry is at. And so that's where I started. I started really kind of focusing on our employees and focusing on that and kind of using the Bible to teach them. We brought in chaplains. We brought in other things that we could do with ministry, talked about it a lot more. And then I started getting invited to speak. And then I went through a failed business right around that process. And I had to learn that the Bible was a practical tool to help you get through those anxiety moments, help you get through failure, help you get through those moments. It really does work. It's not a theological or theoretical book.
No, it's not. Yeah. No, it's proven to work. Yeah. It has. It's proven.
And so that was kind of where the next step went. And then as I continued to speak about it, people would say, you know, hey, you need to write this down. And so that's where I first started with my first book of Afraid to Trust.
Okay.
A second book came along after COVID when I watched churches get shut down and I watched how Christians didn't know how to respond.
Sure.
I mean, you know, Hebrews 10:25 tells us don't forsake the gathering even at the end of times, and yet we forsake the gathering. And again, I don't blame them or fault them. I don't know what I would have done in that situation.
Exactly. But it's so messy. It is messy looking back now.
But we just didn't know how to do it. Yeah. And so I wanted to be able to look at it and say, okay, how do we engage in saying no? And also, we need to prepare people for the consequences of saying no. And so that was what the second book, which is on the duty of Christian civil disobedience. And that's where that book came from as well.
Excellent. Now, we talk about encouragement at work. And what I loved hearing from you is that you brought chaplains into the workplace. And this is something that we promote. And we're going to be bringing some chaplain organizations onto the podcast. We've done extensive blogging around bringing chaplain organizations into organizations, secular organizations, for-profit organizations. What was some of the, because our listeners really need to be encouraged by this, what were some of the good things that you saw that yielded some fruit from your chaplains helping your employees?
You know, our chaplains, you know, when we first brought them on, it was interesting watching how people were kind of a little skeptical, you know, not 100% certain, but people were still very skeptical of my faith at that point in time, too. I came from the guy that threw stuff at them, you know, cussed at them, and then all of a sudden now I'm talking about Jesus. So, you know, so there was some of that as well. But what we saw was things like, you know, the chaplains were there to help people. Many people in the restaurant business, you know, come from really broken homes, broken lives. Many of them are alcoholics.
I have a lot of empathy. Yeah. Just so you know, I worked in the restaurant industry as a youth. I worked in a family restaurant. It was Franklin's Family Restaurant, like a Bob's Big Boy. So I know what goes on in the workplace, in fast food and retail, and a lot of broken people. There's, you know, drugs. We have alcohol issues across the United States, pornography, broken families. And what I love is, Peter, you may be the only Christian some of the employees see because they're not going to churches and they are jaded and they're angry at churches and Christians and whatnot. So it's such a responsibility for you.
Well, there's some of that. But the other problem is again, they have real life stuff that they wouldn't bring to me. You know, going through a divorce, again, struggling with drugs or alcohol, you know, being a victim of domestic violence, being a perpetrator of domestic violence. We had one employee who stabbed his pregnant girlfriend, went to jail, and our chaplain went and visited him all the time.
Sure.
But one of the most amazing stories for me was I had a guy chase me out in the parking lot and said, I just want to thank you for the chaplain program. He said his father was in a hospital in Florida and we're in Tennessee. And he said, you know, that he contacted the chaplain. The chaplain contacted a chaplain down there in Florida who visited the dad. The dad called the son and said, I did not realize that you loved me like that.
Oh, wow.
It meant so much. And there was that type of impact. The volume of people that we've had that have died or have had family members that died, and the chaplains are just able to help comfort and handle that situation in just in a God-honoring way has just been absolutely incredible. So the chaplains overall have been just amazing. I guess one last story with our chaplains. My father was in the hospital. His priest came to visit us, and all his priest did was talk to us briefly, asked me to donate some food for something they were doing. And as he walked away, he said, oh, yeah, by the way, the women of our church will be praying for your father. The chaplain came, laid hands on my father, prayed for my father, prayed with us. I mean, and it was just a night and day difference. Here's a man that's known my father for years. And he was like, oh, yeah, I delegated it off to the women at
sure.
the church. But, you know, I mean, and oh, can I get something free from you? I mean, it was a 9-day comparison of the same day. And it was just amazing of seeing somebody who is theologically sound versus somebody who practically lives out their faith. Incredible, incredible comparison I saw.
That's an incredible comparison. And I see those parallels all the time in my daily life as well through different denominations and different experiences that people have. So besides the chaplaincy programs that you've brought to your organization, what other programs do you think our listeners might be interested in hearing that you've brought and you've had some success with?
You know, we've had a lot, actually. I can pull up a list, and I used to have a list of everything we did. We've done a bike ministry for people that don't work. We donate food, and we give food away to a lot of our employees from different times. But reality is what I've realized as I've kind of grown is that we have to be very careful as Christians that we don't become Rotary Club members.
Exactly.
Which is, yep. Rotary's awesome,
yep.
But we don't need to be Rotaries with steeples. I mean, and so what I've realized is that where the biggest impact we make on the kingdom is not through outreach that we might do from point A to point B and helping somebody, you know, at different stages of life. But it's reality is that we treat the Bible as if it's true because it is true. We don't super spiritualize it, make it all crazy so people are kind of weirded out. And we don't just discount it and try to apologize for it. And we're like, oh, well, you know, I'll put you on my list later. Somebody comes and says, hey, I'm sick. I put my hands on them and I say, hey, be healed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And then we
yeah.
just move on about
sure.
our day.
Yes.
And yeah, and we don't try to, you know, make it like with big eyes and, you know, the squeeze on the shoulder at the end. You know, we're just going to pray. And what we have found is that just by being bold and treating it as it's true
exactly.
and not something crazy, mm-hmm. then we're starting to see people becoming more and more accepting of it, even if they're not going to believe it. But that's not my job, is not to convert them. My job is to share the gospel.
No. Our job is to show people the peace that we have
yes.
and the light that emulates out of us. And then they question and they say, hey, Mark, the whole world's collapsing. Why are you so happy? And that invites me to be able to say, because I know the end of the story, and this isn't my home. My eternal home is in heaven, and this is why I believe it.
Right.
It's explaining that because it's the truth. It's what the Bible says. It's not Mark's truth. It's biblical truth. And to your point, and you've brought it up several times, when people see the truth and they understand the truth, they can live out the truth. The problem is, like Europe and now the United States, the truth is being hid. And they're not seeing the truth. We're working with an organization called Bible to School. We just had Corey Pennypacker on the podcast a few weeks ago. That's so that we can encourage believers all across the United States to get engaged with their companies, volunteer, bring Bible to School to your schools. If it's missing in Arizona, bring it to Arizona. It's legal. It's legal in Pennsylvania. You can do it probably in other states as well. We have to use our strengths as believers to advance the kingdom through our strengths. And that's exactly what you're doing. And that's why so many people are attracted to you and your organization. So we just have a few minutes left, Peter, before we go into the close. I have about 1 or 2 minutes for you. Your book, One Man's Journey, is that something that you think could encourage leaders and organizations to read, to try to lead their organization from a biblical perspective?
It is more of a narrative format. And yes, I do think it would be very encouraging, particularly those that are suffering and those who are going through kind of failure.
Excellent.
You know, but the big thing that I would do to encourage people now is we aren't in the Christianity of 20 years ago.
No, we're not.
Christianity now is more under attack. And I will just tell you, from a non-Christian who attacked Christians, I fed off of the weakness of Christians
sure.
who didn't know the word of God
exactly.
and who cowered down to every little wind change that happened to be. You know, the biggest encouragement I would say to everybody at work is we have to do this, because here's the thing. If we truly believe Jesus is Lord, then we know that our next breath isn't guaranteed. So our job isn't guaranteed. Our business surviving isn't guaranteed. And as a result of that, if we don't share the gospel and we don't risk our business, then we make our business our idol. If we don't risk our work, we make our work our idol.
Sure.
And we have to get more bold. And that is the best thing I can do to encourage people. And when you do, you will find other people will start to kind of build up with it as well. And we have
exactly.
to. The wheat and tares have to grow together. And the tares, to me, it appears, is outpacing the wheat, at least in this country.
And to further that, though, it's not only being bold, it's living to what we already have. We're free as people. We can walk as people. We don't have to use pronouns. There's no legal authority over us to be forced to use pronouns. We don't have to do certain things, but the world and our society is saying we have to do it. And we get involved many times with religious freedom as an organization and religious exempt organizations like churches or Bible colleges, but also in secular organizations. You're right. There's an agenda to diminish Christianity, but our rights have never dissolved. The Supreme Court cases, we continually win one after another Supreme Court cases, but we're forgetting about that. We should use that as encouragement to say, no, we're living right. We're living the way that we're supposed to be. We're not being offensive. This isn't to hurt people. It's not to judge people. We're not judging people at all. We're just sharing our faith. Peter, you've been an absolute pleasure to be on the show. We just have a few seconds left. Would you like to make any closing comments to our guests?
Yeah, I would encourage anybody who is kind of scared to speak out, scared to do something, doesn't understand maybe how a nuance works, to reach out to me. You can go through my website, which is peterdemus.org. You can buy my books there if you want to get them there. But really what's more important for me is I want people to be able to step out in faith and just do the little things, just one small step at a time, to help us kind of grow. I don't want them to be big and bad out there. I just want them just one small step.
Sure.
And God will honor that.
That's wonderful. Thank you, Peter. God bless you, listeners. Have a great rest of your week.
Thank you.
Bye-bye now.
This episode of Encouragement for Work has been brought to you by Job Shepherd. Post-COVID-19 recruitment has been unquestionably hard for employers, with many struggling to find quality employees in the aftermath. Religious-exempt employers have had an especially difficult time. Welcome to Job Shepherd, a platform that will change all of this for you. Job Shepherd was created to meet the demand by Christian employers, including ministries, camps, churches, colleges, and Christian for-profit companies in their search for qualified job candidates. Now, for a limited time only, employers post a job for free. Job seekers, come join us. You are always free. Learn more at www.jobshepherd.com.